Let's pray together. Y'all sound beautiful, by the way. Father, we come so grateful that whether we're in a good season or a tough season, whether we see you actively at work or we just know that something's going on behind the scenes, we lift you up. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for what you've done. And Father, we focus our heads and our hearts on you. And I pray now for everybody in the room, everybody worshiping with us online. Lord, would you help us to hear from your word today and help us to be different because of you? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. 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 Give somebody a high five, a fist bump. Say good morning to somebody around you. If you're watching online, drop a comment below. I love it. It's been a great morning. If you're here in the room, how many of you grabbed a cupcake on your way into church today? I think that's awesome. Anytime we do stuff on the patio, people are like, hey, why do you all do that? And one of the main reasons, one is this, did you know it's okay to have fun at church? Did you know that? It's not against the rules. Also, it's fun for us to get to mingle. And so I know we're just big enough that if you want to, you could come in and out of this room and not say hi to anybody. So I'd love to make it possible for everybody to get to say hi to somebody throughout the day, unless you're a painful introvert and you don't want it. I'm not going to force you. But for the rest of us, I'd love for you to see somebody eyeball to eyeball. And it's fun to celebrate Pastor Chuck's birthday as well. Well, today we're actually starting a new teaching. We just wrapped up Fruit of the Spirit, and last week Pastor Chuck had sort of what we would call a standalone, where he talked about how do you make godly decisions, and it was super helpful. If you missed it, I'd love for you to go back and rewatch it or catch up with that. Today we're kicking off by talking about this idea of how do you actually dodge potholes in your life? How do you dodge the potholes in your life? How many of you have hit a pothole recently? Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, this would be a great day to knock my car out of alignment. Nobody says that. Nobody gets a new tire. This happened to me a couple years ago. I got a brand new tire and hit a major pothole and had to get it replaced right away. Nobody wakes up in the morning thinking this would be a great day for that. And yet we all hit them. They're out there. It's inevitable. We're going to hit a pothole at some point. We're going to be out of alignment. So the question is not if, it's when. And some of you haven't hit potholes, but you've hit those things. I don't know how many of you have driven across Buford Dam and you forgot that there's like a speed bump hump and you've hit that thing. Have y'all hit that thing? That's no fun. Or how many of you have gotten a letter in the mail that said, by the way, there's a camera at the school zone there? How many of you have? Feels good, John. You've gotten a bunch of them, apparently. He's like proud of it. I don't know. So the question is not if, really is when, right? When? If obviously today I'm not going to talk about asphalt and how to, you know, patch up the potholes in your neighborhood, but all of us have potholes in life, right? All of us have things in our life. When you heard Pastor Chuck's message last week, you're like, this is really helpful, how to make godly decisions. And some of us are like, I should have heard this 10 years ago. I wish I'd heard this sooner. I wish I'd made some decisions sooner. And so what I want to do today as we kick off this pothole series is to talk about how do you move on past mistakes? Because there's a lot of potholes in our life. I did a little research this week to ask the question, what are some of the potholes that people end up in life unintentionally regretting? Here's a couple of them. When it comes to potholes, one of them is strained relationships. Strained relationships. And that happens for a lot of reasons. Sometimes it's neglecting a relationship or not taking care of it, so you take it for granted. But some of us, we live with the pothole of strained relationships, whether it's family or friends or some other significant other, and we don't know how to get past it. For some of us, as career choices, we find ourselves trapped in a career. You signed up, you said yes to a job offer, and then the day that you started, you're like, what in the world have I gotten myself into? Some of us, the pothole has been financial mistakes. We've been living beyond our means. And so we feel strangled by debt. And we're wondering, is there any hope? Is there any way to get out of this? Is there a brighter future one day? For some of us, it's the pothole of missed opportunities, where we feel like fear or laziness or hesitation kept us from God's best. For some people, they have regrets health-wise. They're like, man, I wish I'd paid attention to my health sooner. And now here I am in the state where I don't know if I'll be well again. On and on and on, there are things that cause potholes in our lives. Next week, Pastor Chuck is actually talking about one of the biggest ones, and it's about how to have healthy boundaries in relationships. And the week after that, we have a parenting conference, and Greg Meek, who's a former, get this, a former divorce lawyer turned family pastor. How's that for a career change? He's going to be with us talking about the foundation in the home. And then the next week, we're going to be talking about the gap in communication. So our goal is to use scripture to talk to very specific areas of our life. And today, it's how do you move past mistakes? Have any of y'all made a mistake? Anybody not afraid to admit that? When I was home this week, so a dear friend of mine, their dad passed away. And so I went home for the funeral, and he was an incredible man of God, incredible legacy. And I had a meal with some of my friends that I grew up with. And they're the kind of people that when you, even though we haven't talked in a long, long time, you just pick up where you left off, right? And you end up laughing about all the dumb stuff you've done. And a lot of what we laughed about was mistakes that I made as a high schooler and a college student. Isn't that, do y'all know people that bring up your mistakes regularly? They've got a good history, you know? They're good at history. And so my friends were talking about one time when I was in college in the Memphis area, we didn't have a lot of snow, but we did have a lot of ice when the winter came around. And so that one icy day, I got tired of being in the house. So I called up my buddy Jared and said, hey, let's go to the gym. And the problem is, so he lived around the corner. The problem is his driveway was a hill. And so I knew that it was iced over. So my fear was, can I actually get up the driveway? And then right in front of his driveway was the street called Thompson Drive, and nobody ever's on it. So I was like, that's no big deal. But leading up to that street into his house was a hill that comes down. And so the hill comes down, you're supposed to stop right there and then go up his driveway. But I'm thinking, I need momentum. So since nobody ever drives on this road, there's no reason to stop. So I can build momentum up. I can make it up the hill. And on that day when nobody ever drives on this road, guess what? A UPS truck decided to drive on the road. And $3,000 later of my crushed front end of my little Nissan truck, I made a mistake. And guess what? Were my buddies sympathetic when we talked about it this week? No, they laughed their heads off about it. I was like, God bless you. Thank you very much. So here's the question. What do you do when you've made mistakes? What do you do when you made mistakes? Well, there's a lot of places in scripture that talk about this, but I actually love being able to look in the Old Testament and look at a narrative, look at a story of a guy named Gideon. And many of you know this story. But in Judges chapter 6, the nation of Israel was in one of those seasons where they blew it. The nation of Israel actually did this over and over and over again. So this is just one example of them living in the middle of their mistakes. Look at it in Judges chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Here's what the Bible says in Judges 6 verse 1. It says, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Is it good to do evil or bad to do evil? Bad. Right? This is not a good thing. This is not a good moment in their history. It says, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord handed them over to the Midian for 7 years. So the Midian are enemies. The Canaanites were their major enemy. They wiped them out, and now there's a smaller group called the Midianites that literally what they would do is they would come into the land of Israel, and they would take all of the harvest. They would take all the food from the people, and this is what's happening in chapter 6. Listen to what it says in verse 2. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian, and the sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So Israel, look at verse 6, was brought down very low because of Midian. So they're in a season where they're trying to figure, what do we do? Now, maybe your story is different. Maybe it's not relational. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's something else. But here's what I'd love for us to do. I'd love to take a mistake in our life and work through it through the principles that we see in Gideon's life. And here's the first one. If you're a note taker today, if we're going to move past the pothole of mistakes, if we're going to move around it and not live in it, number one, we've got to start by examining the problem. Examining the problem. Now, this is not my favorite part of the message, right? Who wants to look at their problem today? Nobody said this would be a great day for Pastor Bobby to say, hey, look at one of your mistakes and let's focus on it. I'm telling you, when I was hanging out with my buddies, it was so funny because we talked about mistakes. One time we're on our way some events, and my buddy was driving, so I was in the passenger seat, and so he got out. We stopped at a gas station, so he got out to fill up his car, and I thought it would be a great idea that after he filled up and he went in to get a Coke or something, I thought, hey, it would be funny if I moved his car to the other side of the building so that when he comes out, we're gone. I thought, man, that's a great idea. So I think he's filled up the car. He's gone inside to get a drink or whatever, and so from the passenger seat, I reach over, I crank his car, I reach over with my left foot, I put it on the brake, I put his car into gear, it had the column thing, and I start pulling forward, and within just a couple of seconds, I hear this loud thump sound, and the problem is, apparently the pump wasn't working, so he went in to tell them, and so what I didn't know is, as I'm pulling out, the nozzle is still in the gas tank. The hose is now disconnected. It's like hanging off the side of the car, and I felt like this big, right? So I've done so many dumb things. So here's what I want you to do. Examine the problem. Examine the problem. Anytime we have a mistake, it would be easier just to act like we had no part of it. It would be easier to say, well, it's everybody else's fault. Right? This is why Jerry Springer was such a show back in the day. Like, so much drama. Everybody's saying, well, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault. Well, sometimes our mistakes are our own fault. Are you with me? So underneath this first part of today, when we talk about examining the problem, let me give you a breakdown as a way to think about it. For the nation of Israel, the first thing that we see about the problem is, A, it was deserved. It was deserved. The first stage for them is that they got their problem the old-fashioned way. They earned it. And so in other words, even though God told them never worship false gods, even though God told them never go this route, they over and over and over again had what I would call spiritual amnesia, where they got sucked into doing what they wanted to do. And so now, because God loves them, he's allowing them to be disciplined. Because God cares about them, he's allowing them to be brought low, not because he hates them, not because he's against them, but because he wants them to learn the lesson. In a similar way, many of you as parents, you've learned tough love. There are times that you discipline your child, not because you hate them, not because you could never forgive them, but because you want them to learn the lesson. So this actually happens 7 times in the book of Judges. What happens is they have this killer cycle where they come close to God and they're like, God, we love you. God, we're going to worship you. But then over time, they grow stagnant and they end up worshiping the false god Baal. And because they start worshiping the false god Baal, God allows them to be judged. And so they're brought down low and they experience the repercussions of it. And then at just the right time, they're like, God, would you help us? And so God raises up a deliverer. In this case, it's Gideon. In other chapters, it's other people. But then God raises up a deliverer and he breaks them free. And they keep doing this over and over and over again. Well, if we're ever going to break out of our mistakes, we've got to examine it and see, A, it's deserved. B, for them, it was devastating. It was devastating. In fact, when we meet Gideon, he's wigging out. The rest of the nation, they're wigging out. The Midianites are coming in and stealing all their food. And so the nation is trying to find ways, hey, how can we hide it? And when we meet Gideon in chapter 6, he's down in a wine press, basically in a big pothole physically. He's down in there just trying to hide the food. It was devastating. And maybe your mistake feels that way as well. For you, you feel like there's no way I could get past it. And you feel like there's no way I could overcome it. That's what the problem does is, A, it was deserved for them. B, it's devastating. But then C, it leads to a desire. What did they desire? Well, chapter 6, verse 6 says, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Basically, they're saying, God, would you get us out? God, would you get us out? And so as we start today's teaching in the series, here's a great question. What part of the mistake do you need to own? What part of the problem do you just need to come clean and say, I did it? Now, I'm not talking about mistakes that have happened to you. There's a difference, right? If somebody has wronged you, somebody else has done, some of us are living in the wake of somebody else's mistake. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the mistakes that we have had a part in. What's easier for us to do is to blame everybody else. It would be easier for me to say, well, Colin posted that silly thing on Facebook. It's all Colin's fault. I can't believe Colin. And then I could say, well, it's all Tyler's fault. Man, Tyler, man, he didn't have enough coffee today. He was a little irritated at me today. It would be easy to keep pointing fingers at other people and point blame at other people instead of raising the hand to say, you know what, I was wrong. I had a part of this. Are you tracking with me? This is not my favorite part, but to be able to say, there's some things I need to own. I need to own. And so it starts with examining the problem, but we don't stop there. Number one is we need to examine the problem for the nation of Israel. They deserved it. It was devastating, but it led to this desire, God, would you help? And then phase number two is we've got to enter the process of coming out of this. We've got to enter the process. Again, this could be relational. This could be financial. This could be emotional, but there's a process of coming through it. What's interesting is it doesn't happen overnight. I wish there was some magic spiritual pill that we could all swallow where we go from making mistakes to, you know, us totally being free. I wish there was a magic prayer that we could come down and say, Pastor Chuck, would you pray for me? And Pastor Chuck could just go, Mekalekahai, Mekahaneo, and suddenly we're free. But it doesn't happen that way. Instead, there's a process. Let me show you the process, and I'd love for you to apply it to whatever mistake God's brought to your mind today. The first part of the process is there has to be a moment of clarity. There has to be a moment of clarity. You can't fix something that you're not honest about, right? You can't fix something that you don't have clarity. I was talking to a friend right before the service, and his doctor had one of those conversations that says, you gotta cut out sweets from your life. Your A1C is creeping the wrong direction. We could ignore that stuff, right? We could ignore what our doctor says, or there could be this moment of clarity that says, oh, I need to make some changes. In verse 6, their moment of clarity is, God, would you help us? In verse 11, it says, and Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And so there in the middle of that despair, there comes this moment of clarity where we begin to say, God, I need your help. Have you gotten to that moment yet? Has there been a moment where you're like, God, I can't do this. God, I can't do this on my own. God, I don't have the intellect to do it. I don't have the emotional skill to do it. God, I need your help. So it starts the process of getting out of it. A, starts with a moment of clarity, but then it leads B to what I would call a challenge. It leads to a challenge. Look at verse 11. What's so interesting is a lot of times when people hear the name Gideon, they know how the story ends. A lot of times when they hear about Gideon, they're like, I know how it ends. He's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. But in verse 11, he's not in an awesome place. In verse 11, it says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree. Anytime you see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, that often is what we'd call a theophany or Christophany. In other words, it's God or Jesus showing up in the Old Testament. And so for Gideon, it looks like an angel. It's actually probably Jesus that's showing up. And it says, and the angel of the Lord came, sat under the oak tree that was in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abrazite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress. So let me ask you a question. Does this look like a posture of power for Gideon? No, Gideon is human, just like the rest of us. He's down in this winepress. He's down in this hole. He's throwing up wheat into the air and the wind's blowing through. He's like, God, we're going to die. God, we're going to starve. I can't believe the Midians are coming. Like, if you were to see him in person, he's not in this place of composure. He's like having a full-on meltdown. He is channeling a little bit of Jerry Springer in the Old Testament. You see, some of you young folks have no idea what I'm talking about, but I'm telling you, it's crazy. It's drama. In the middle of that moment, look what happens. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites, verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, loser. The Lord is with you, mess up. The Lord is with you, mistake maker. Is that what God says? I get that's a cheesy preacher tool right there. But I wonder how many times we label ourselves in a way that God doesn't. I wonder how many times we've allowed our mistake to label us. I wonder how many times the reason why we're still in the pothole months or years later is because we're allowing that mistake to define us. But that's not what God does for him. And I get it. Labels are hard. I mean, even now as a grown adult, I still wrestle with that. I still wrestle with, in elementary school, being labeled as having a learning disability. I still wrestle with being taken out of normal class and taken to the remedial stuff for many years of my life. I still wrestle with, I feel awkward. Like, I'm an introvert on the scale. I feel called to do what I'm doing, but there's still those seasons where I'm like, God, I'm not wired for this. Like, I'm okay with preaching, but man, put me in small talk, and I've got like the spiritual gift of awkwardness. Anybody else not afraid to admit that you're socially awkward? I am totally, I'm owning that. And if I'm not careful, I'll allow those things to be the label in my life. And maybe it's different for you. Maybe it's you're a chronic spender. Like, typically whenever people get married, one's the saver and one's the spender. And maybe you're the person that's like, man, that finances have been a struggle. Or maybe your mouth is what gets you in trouble. Maybe you've said things off the cuff that have gotten you in trouble. Or maybe you've said something harsher than you meant to. Or maybe there's distance between you and somebody else. But what's interesting is that when God addresses him in verse 12, he doesn't say, you're a loser. He doesn't say, I can't believe you. Instead, God addresses him as he's going to be. And God says, look at this in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, valiant warrior. Valiant warrior. What if when God looks at you, he doesn't see you through the lens of mistakes? What if when God looks at you, he doesn't define you well? You've got a broken marriage, or you've had multiple ones. Or you've got a wayward child, I can't believe you. Or you made that business decision that's haunted you. What if when God looks down at you, he doesn't see you as you were, but he sees you as you could be? Because theologically, what the Bible teaches is that the moment of salvation, if there's been a moment that you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, from that moment on, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, your mistakes, your past. He sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus. What would happen if we live from that? And so it starts with clarity. Man, I need help. It leads to this challenge. Can I believe that God is with me? And then ultimately, as part of this, there's a choice. Am I going to live from that? Am I going to live from my past? Am I going to live from my mistakes? Or am I going to live from what God says about me? And so what ends up happening in the rest of chapter 6 is Gideon's like, God, that sounds great. I mean, I want to be a valiant warrior, but how do I know you're really with me? And so if you've ever used that phrase, I'm going to throw out a fleece, this is where it comes from. I'd encourage you to read the rest of chapter 6. There's so many verses here, I can't do it this morning. But what ends up happening is Gideon's like, okay, God, if you're really with me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a fleece out tonight. And if you're with me tomorrow morning, when I wake up, if that fleece is wet, but the rest of the ground is dry, then I'll know you're with me. So guess what happens the next day? He wakes up and the fleece is wet, the ground is dry. And like most of us, he's like, that's great, but what if that was just an accident? God, you gave me confirmation already. I mean, that person that texted me at just the right moment. God, but let me just ask you one more time, God, are you really with me? And so this time he flips it. He says, all right, God, if you're really with me tomorrow morning, here's what I'd love is I would love for the fleece to be wet, but for the ground to be dry. And sure enough, God shows up and he does both of them. He does it both ways. And there comes this choice. Am I going to live out of that? Maybe you don't need another confirmation. Maybe you've already gotten confirmation what God's put on your heart. Maybe it's we need to make a choice. And I hope this is helpful. I hope this is helpful. So this is one of the things that Pastor Chuck and I end up talking to people about. How do you move on? Number one, we've got to examine the problem. What is my part of this problem? Number two, we've got to enter the process. Problems aren't going to go away overnight. In the business world, we often talk to leaders about how it takes 10,000 hours. There's many books that talk about the 10,000 hour rule. If you want to master something, do it for 10,000 hours. Can I be honest with you? I'm a master at making mistakes. So if I've got 10,000 hours of practice making a mistake, how in the world can I imagine it's going to go away overnight? Does that make sense? It's going to take time. So that's why I talk about the process. So examine the problem. Number two, enter the process. But here's the last part. Number three, we can experience the product of faith. In Judges chapter 7, there's this amazing thing. God takes Gideon from whining in the press to saying, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to raise up an army to fight against the Midianites. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're putting together an army, would you like a small army or a large army? I'll take as many as I can get, right? If I'm fighting a battle, I want as many on my side as possible. Well, here's what ends up happening. The first product that Gideon experiences is what I would call a new faith. So here's what happens. God says, all right, you're going to fight against the Midianites. The Midianites have, some people estimate 100,000 soldiers. I don't know the number right off the top of my head. The Midianites have a large army. Gideon, at first, has about 30,000 soldiers. And guess what God says to Gideon? God says to Gideon, your army is too big. I'd be like, excuse me? Like, God, we're going into battle. I want more people, not less. And God says, no. I want you to weed out some people. So what ends up happening in chapter 7 is the army goes from 30,000 down to 22,000 in verse 3. And so Gideon's like, okay, I made the army smaller. We got 22,000. Let's go into battle. And God says, again, guess what? Your army is too big. And so he reduces the army down to 10,000. Now, why is God doing this? I think what God is doing is he's creating this new faith inside of him. Can I really believe that God is with me? It's not God plus my 30,000 member army. It's not God plus my 22,000 member army. It's not God plus my 10,000 member army. It's just God. It's just God, right? I think oftentimes we don't realize all we need is God until we get to the point where all we have is God. And so God uses this to create a new faith, but then there's a second piece. There's a new focus that comes out of this. And so not only does he get it down to 10,000, but God says, no, that's still too many. And he gets it down to just 300 people. It's one-tenth of what it used to be. And so God says, I want you to get it down even further. So he gets it down to 300. Can you imagine in the middle of that? Can you imagine what logic would say is, man, that's not enough people. But here's what God is doing is not only does he create that new faith, but he's giving him a focus where his focus begins to become the strength of God. What if what God would love for you today is to quit focusing on the mistake, quit focusing on the aftermath, and to say, God, would you help me to see you in the middle of this? See, it leads to new faith and new focus. And then see what I would call a new fortitude. And what I mean by that is the ability to stand strong. Sometimes life feels like those rides at like Six Flags or wherever you go. Have you ever been on one of those rides where you get in? I don't know why we willingly sign up for this, but my wife is like a daredevil at heart. And so she loves the rides that you get on and it raises you up. And then it what? Drops you down. And then you're like, okay, finally we're done. And then it raises you back up again. Drops you down, raises you up. And it's like, sometimes life feels that way, right? It's like, I'm okay. And then boom and boom, right? Over and over and over again. When we're young in our faith, what happens is we lose heart in the middle of those moments because we expect, hey, if I give my life to Christ, everything's going to be great. And then you feel the ups and the downs. What begins to happen is the longer we stay in the process, the stronger our fortitude is, where we're able to stand the tough times. So here's what happens in chapter 7. I'd love for you to spend some time in it this week. As God takes the army from 30,000 to 22,000, from 22,000 down to 10,000, from 10,000 down to 300. When they go into battle, instead of taking swords and all the things, they actually take jars that you'd put water in. And at the moment's notice, in the middle of the night, when the enemy army is asleep, they break all the pots together. It makes this loud noise where it doesn't sound like 300. It sounds like 30,000. The enemy gets so confused, they end up attacking themselves. And by the end of the story, this guy that was down in a pit saying, we're going to die, it's not going to work out, what ends up happening is God uses him to bring freedom to his people. And so I don't know where you are in this process. I don't know if you've bought into the lie of the enemy where he says it's too late and there's no way that God could use you. But what if God wants to restore you? What if God wants to pick you up? And what if the brightest days of your life are on the other side of a mistake? It's never too late to ask God, help me to come through it. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Would you close your eyes? This morning, if you're a believer, God is with you. If you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you're not walking this alone. In fact, he places his Holy Spirit inside of you. It doesn't mean that you're never going to make mistakes again. No, we're all going to make mistakes. But we don't have to navigate it ourselves alone. And so maybe today as a believer, there's something God's been putting on your heart that you just want to give to him and say, God, would you help me to navigate this well? I may not be able to fix everything that's broken, but God, from this moment on, would you help me to make godly decisions? For others today in the room or worshiping online, maybe there's never been a moment that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. The way that we do that is not by our works, it's not by earning it, but to say, dear Jesus, I believe that you lived a perfect sinless life. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you're alive today. And as best as I know how, I ask you to step out of heaven and into my heart. I accept your free gifts and ask you to save me and help me to live for you. And something pretty remarkable happens. I know it theologically, but there's no way I can wrap my brain around it. That God takes our sins, our pain, our scars, and he places it on his perfect son. And the word that we use in theology is that we have what's called imputed righteousness, which means that we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it. In simple terms, it's where he takes our report card of F's and he swaps it and he gives us the report card of Jesus of all A's. In other words, when he sees us as his child, he sees us as righteous, restored. Heavenly Father, would you help us to live out of our identity in you? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us for a moment before we leave and before we sing? I just want to read some of these words over you from Psalm 103, a psalm that reminds us that God has the heart of a restorer. If you've ever wondered, man, have I blown it? If you've ever wondered, is there any way that God could use me? Would you allow some of these words just to land on your heart today? David says in Psalm 103, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that he's done for me. But what has he done? He says it, verse 3. For he forgives all my sins, and he heals all of my diseases. He redeems me from death, and he crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses, and he revealed his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is merciful. He is slow to anger. Isn't that good news? And he is merciful. He's filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us. He will not remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sin. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children. He's tender and compassionate to those who fear him, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass. They're like wildflowers. We bloom and we die. The winds blow and we are gone as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a restorer. Would you give us hope today that we can live beyond our mistakes? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing this out one time before we head out. We love you. We love you. Our prayer is that as we apply God's word, we would live beyond our mistakes. Let's sing this out before we go.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 There is no one who can stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord?
Today. May the God of peace go with you and walk you right through the middle of the trials of this life. And we can't wait to worship with you again soon. Amen. Have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you soon.